As we turn now to the preaching of God's Word, if you want to follow along, we're turning once again into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll be focusing our attention on verses 4 and 5. But let us begin our reading at verse 1 of this chapter, and we will end our reading at verse 5. But again, we'll focus our attention on verses 4 and 5. Here again, God's holy and inspired Word. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness." We noticed last week that all unbelievers would find themselves to be unprepared for Christ's second coming, that day would take them by surprise. For them, it will be a most terrible day, a most dreadful day, a most fearful day. For it is the great day of judgment, a day in which they will have to give an account of all of their sins and will confess publicly all that they have ever thought or said or done against the law and word of God and against the light of His everlasting gospel, and then be judged accordingly. But what about the believers on that day? How should the believer feel about that day? We know that all true believers will inherit heaven and escape everlasting torments. But will not the day be a day of judgment for them as well? Should the believer in any sense be afraid of Christ's coming? Especially those Christians who have committed more egregious and heinous and hidden sins than others, or those who did not live as holy or as godly lives as others. Should the believer fear the loss of his or her reward in heaven? Should the less faithful Christian fear coming home to a very displeased and disappointed father? Will Christ say to all of His children, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Well, that is the subject we will be considering this morning. That is what the disposition of the believer should be toward the second coming of Christ, and whether he should be afraid of it at all. And we will see from our text that no true believer should in any sense whatsoever fear the day of Christ's coming. No believer in any sense should be afraid of the day of Christ's coming. The doctrine, if we were to summarize it as it's found in the bulletin, is this: the believer is not to be afraid, but should rather eagerly anticipate the day of Christ's coming with joy. The believer is not to be afraid, but should rather eagerly anticipate the day of Christ's coming with joy. As we seek to expound upon this doctrine from our text, we will notice that the believer should not be afraid of the day of Christ's coming. First, because he has been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And second, because on that day, the believer will share in the brightness of the glory of Christ. And then these two points will then be followed by further application. First, then, let us notice that the believer should not be afraid of the day of Christ's coming because he has been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We noted previously that the Thessalonian believers were very concerned about matters related to the second coming of Christ. Clearly, some of them were afraid that they were not ready for his coming, and that their fellow believers who had died in the Lord were not ready as well. And this, we saw, was certainly understandable given the fact that this was a newly planted church with many new converts to a relatively new faith. But we know that also that this is not only a concern of the Thessalonian believers or even of those first Christians of the early church. For there have been many throughout history who have been very concerned about the second coming of Christ, not only as to when it will take place, but what it will be like, and will they be ready for it? It has been thought by many in the past that Christ will return at midnight because of what Christ said in the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. And so there developed a practice in the Middle Ages known as the midnight vigil, wherein people stayed up and prayed at that time in order to prepare themselves as they waited for Christ's return. And though you may not have waited up yourself at night like this, praying and watching for Christ's return, yet perhaps some of you in this room have also had anxious thoughts about the second coming. I know that I have. Certainly, if you have ever had doubts about the assurance of your salvation or the salvation of others you know and love, you have had concerns about this day. Or perhaps you have had concerns about this day as being a day of judgment and have had fears about standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, it is these kinds of fears in mind that Paul has in mind when he writes to the Thessalonians to comfort them and assure them that they are indeed ready for that day. Although the unbeliever will be taken unawares and by surprise, we saw in the first three verses of this chapter, the believer will not be. He will be ready. Again, Paul writes here in the passage we're focusing on, verses 4 and 5, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." We see that contrast, that they will take the unbeliever as a thief, but he says it will not take you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Now, it is interesting that the apostle should here use the image of darkness and light. I would think that he probably could have used any number of metaphors to comfort the Thessalonian believers. For example, he could have referred to the fact that he had seen the Thessalonian believers bearing real spiritual fruit in their lives. Or he could have mentioned the fact that they had been raised spiritually from death unto life. But instead, he chooses to speak of the fact that they had been translated out of the darkness and had been brought into the light. And this is really quite fitting given the context of the rest of this passage. You may have noticed that at the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, as he's talking about the second coming, Paul repeatedly uses words like day and night, and asleep and awake, and light and dark. And I think that the apostle is using something of a word play here as he focuses on what the Old Testament prophets called the day of the Lord. During the day, it is light out, isn't it? During the night, it is dark. And since they are in the light and are sons of light and are of the day, they can be assured that they will be ready for that day when it finally comes. And here Paul really reminds us of the significance in God's Word, that the significance God's Word places upon the theme of darkness and light, of the distinction and the great contrast that exists between the darkness and the light. From the very beginning of creation, even the first chapter in Genesis, we are introduced to the darkness and to the light. And I think that the physical, material universe which God created and in which we live was meant to teach us and to illustrate for us what it means spiritually to be in the darkness or in the light. The sun, the moon, and the stars are a reflection of the light of the glory of God, the glory that shines in the midst of a dark universe. We are confronted with this idea, especially in the writings of the Apostle John, both in his gospel and in his epistles. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, we read, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." God is light. Not just has light, but he is the light. And it's amazing to see, once you take the time to study this, just how much the theme of this light versus darkness is interwoven all throughout Scripture. The world was created, sin entered in, Christ has come, that we might see and experience the darkness and the light. The prophet Isaiah declared concerning Christ's first coming and his incarnation, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light has shined." That's Isaiah 9:2. The Apostle John in his Gospel, chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, writes, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." All throughout history, mankind has experienced the light and the darkness in one form or another, although only the believer has experienced spiritual light. And when Christ comes again, all of humanity will once again be confronted with either a great eternal darkness or an eternal light. We will forever be, for all of eternity, in one of these two realms, the darkness or the light. That's it. The darkness or the light for all of eternity. There will be this great separation. Great and amazing light like we've never known. And darkness. That's all there will be. Right now, the darkness and the light coexist. The kingdom of light has broken in upon the kingdom of darkness and is advancing. As John writes in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 8, "Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness," that is for the believer, "is passing away, and the true light is already shining." And as the gospel spreads and it is faithfully taught and preached, people are brought out of the darkness into the light. Colossians 1:13, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." And once a person is brought into that light, the darkness can never again lay hold of him or have any sway over him. There may be times when we feel like we are in the darkness, in the valley of the shadow of death, whether through our own sin or because of various trials. But the true believer will always come back to the light of Christ and find that God's mercies are new with the light of every morning. We see Christ in the Gospels opening many blind eyes, so that those who were once walked in darkness can now see the light of day. But we never see him making anyone blind again. How much more so is it the case that Christ will never reverse the spiritual light that has been given once it has been imparted to the soul? Dear believer, once you have been given the light and the eyes to see, The darkness will never again overcome you. You will see forever. You cannot be blinded by the darkness again. You are in the light. James 1:17 teaches us about how God does not change with this. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no change. In our New King James Version, it says variation, but you could just as easily translate that as change. There is no change. Thus, what Paul is saying here is that if you are in the kingdom of light, you are ready for the coming of Christ. Period. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. There are not some believers who are ready and some believers who are not ready, or some who are more ready and others who are less ready. If you are in the light now, then you will be ready to enter into that eternal and everlasting light when Christ returns again on that final day. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Secondly, let us notice that the believer should not be afraid of the day of Christ's coming, because on that day the believer will share in the brightness of the glory of Christ. On that day, the believer will share in the brightness of the glory of Christ. Not only have believers been brought into the light, the kingdom of light, but they have actually become light. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men." And Ephesians 5, 8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." As God on the first day of creation said, "Let there be light," so He says to each one of us on the first day of our spiritual birth, "Let there be light," and there is light. Now, Paul writes here in our passage that believers are sons of the light, or sons of the day. Often throughout Scripture, to be the son of something or someone means to be characterized by that thing or that person. Jesus loved the title the Son of Man. It was His favorite self-designation while in His estate of humiliation here on this earth. For in that title, the eternal Son of God declared His true humanity. He was always the Son of God, but he had now also become the Son of Man for our sakes and for our redemption. We could also think of the title, the sons of the prophets in the Old Testament. The sons of the prophets were known as those who were characterized by and followed in the footsteps of the true and faithful prophets who went before them. God spoke through them just as He had done so through the great prophets of old, like Moses and Elijah. And just as God is light, so His adopted children become sons of light. Jesus, in His earthly ministry, called upon the people to come to Him that they might become sons of light. In John 12:36, we hear Jesus say, "While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light." All who are children of God are children of light. And that light of Christ continues to shine brighter and brighter within each one of us as we grow in our sanctification. The Apostle Peter draws this idea out in his second letter in chapter 1, verse 19, when he writes, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the morning star rises in your hearts." Here, Peter speaks of the Word of God, which has been planted in the heart of the believer, as that light continues to grow until that final day of Christ's coming, when the believer will become perfectly and completely sanctified, or what is known as our glorification. It's not the easiest verse to interpret. Let me read it one more time. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed," which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the morning star rises in your hearts. The day dawning is the final day, the day of Christ's coming. Commentators are not agreed completely on the exact meaning of the morning star in this verse. Until the day dawn and the morning star rises in your hearts. So I will not be dogmatic here, but I'm pretty persuaded that it's a reference to Christ himself in us, the hope of glory. Paul mentions Christ in us, the hope of glory in Colossians 1. In Revelation 22, 16, we read Christ say this about himself. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Christ calls himself in Revelation 22, the bright and morning star. And just as Christ is that bright and morning star, so all believers on the day of Christ's coming will shine brightly as well. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 3, 2, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, that is, on that day, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And in Daniel 12:3, we are told that those who are resurrected to everlasting life will shine like the brightness of the firmament, and that those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. My dear fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, you will shine, literally shine, like the stars forever and ever. Now, some will shine more brightly than others, but all will shine forth the light of the glory of God, even the believer who is the least sanctified while on this earth. Though you may lose much of the reward that you might have otherwise received, yet you will be overjoyed in the fullness of the redemption that has been purchased for you. And you must realize, dear believer, that if you are in Christ, when you are raised up on that final day, you will be raised in the brightness of that glory. And when you stand before the great white throne of judgment and are called to give an account for all you have said or done in the body, you will do so in a state of perfect glorification. And that is huge, believer. That is huge. Because it means that you will have no shame. That even when you give an account of all that you have ever said or done, all of your hidden and secret sins, there will be no shame because you will be in a state of perfect glorification. You will then be sinless. If you were to recall all of your secret sins now before the world, if your thoughts were played as on a movie screen for all to see while in your sinful flesh, you would shrink in shame and in embarrassment and in humiliation and disgrace. But on that final day, you won't be able to feel or experience or know any shame because you will then be sinlessly perfect. All those tears will have been already wiped away. And you will know that the life you led, so tainted by sin, no longer clings to you and is no longer a part of you. You will gladly confess all with joy and delight because you know that it will magnify the mercy and grace that God has shown to you. And while all your sins will be exposed to the light, so also will all of your good works be exposed as well. All that you have done on this earth while a believer, that was done for the glory and honor of Christ and for the advancement of his kingdom, will be revealed. Mark 9:41, For whoever gives even so much as a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. And every believer will hear those words from his master, Well done, good and faithful servant. enter into the joy of your Lord. Every believer will hear those words. I had often wondered if every believer would. I'll be perfectly honest with you. But after studying this, I'm persuaded that every believer will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." For every Christian, every true believer cannot help but to perform good works in Christ's name. So, dear believer, you should have no fear of that day whatsoever, for there will be no shame. As sons and daughters of light, as children of your Heavenly Father, you will be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment, and you will be warmly welcomed and embraced in the loving arms of your Heavenly Father. You will be brought into endless, perfect fellowship with the triune God, Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, the God who has loved you and who chose you to be with Him for all of eternity. It is amazing to me that anyone would speak of a true believer being unprepared or not sufficiently ready for the coming of Christ. This may be true with regard to the greatness of their reward, but that would be the only sense in which we would say a particular believer was not prepared. I have even heard otherwise good Reformed ministers talk about how such and such a believer died while committing or after having committed some horrible sin, and that was a sad and miserable way to enter into the presence of God, as if that person would somehow be ashamed in God's presence. But such is simply not the case at all. That wouldn't be true even of those believers in Corinth who died as a result of taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Even in the case of death before the resurrection, when the soul is separated from the body, the souls of all believers are at their death made perfect and in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, as our catechism states. There is no condemnation. There is no shame or embarrassment. There is no disappointed Heavenly Father waiting to reprimand you for your lack of faithfulness. That is true, however, of the merely professing believer, but not of the true believer. If you are in Christ, you are saved and accepted and will be glorified on the basis of His completed work on your behalf, and that is all. Any other view smacks of Arminianism and a works-based salvation. Seeing then that all true believers are ready for the second coming of Christ, regardless of what sins they may have committed in this life or how their life ended, the best way to know if you are indeed prepared for the day of the Lord is to know whether you are truly in the kingdom of light, whether or not you are truly the sons and daughters of light that the Apostle Paul talks about here in our passage. So with that in mind, and by way of further application, here are six ways you can know whether or not such is the case with you. One, you know that you are a son or daughter of light if you love the light of God's Word. You know that you are a son or daughter of light if you love the light of God's Word. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The true believer loves the light that God's Word brings. He is in the light, but he wants more light. He says with Jeremiah the prophet, "Your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the rejoicing of my heart." Jeremiah 15:16. And with Job he says, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Job 23:12. My dear fellow believers, are you in the Word of God daily? Do you long to understand more of the Word? Do you long to be conformed to the light of the Word? This is one of the hallmark tests of the true believer. He feels the hunger pains of spiritual starvation when he goes too long without reading and meditating upon his Bible. This is your source of light. Even as the lamp must be plugged into the outlet in order for the light to turn on, so you must be plugged into God's Word if you would shine brightly for Christ. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that you are a child of light if you are not strongly attracted to the light of God's Word. All true believers long for the Word, and they want to fill their life with the Word of God. And if you're filling your life with all of these other things and you're content with that, then you may not be a true believer. You've got to love the Word. Two, you know that you are a son or daughter of light if you are willing to be exposed to the light. You know that you are a son or daughter of light if you are willing to be exposed to the light. The unbeliever likes to remain in the darkness. He does not want to come into the light, otherwise he will be exposed. But the true believer is willing to have his sins exposed because he knows that they have been covered by the blood and righteousness of Christ. He wants his sins to be revealed by the light so that he can remove them. The supernatural light of God is that special is like that special ultraviolet black light investigators use to examine the crime scene for evidence. It uncovers what cannot be seen by natural light. Without that supernatural light, you cannot see your sins aright. Has the light of the glorious gospel shined upon your soul, so that you can see clearly and honestly the heinousness, the odiousness, the filthiness of your sins? And do you desire to be rid of them? Do you freely confess your sins and your faults to God and to others, seeking forgiveness? Or do you try to hide your sins and make excuses for your sins? Are you defensive when you are found out or confronted about them? Are you approachable? Are you approachable? Proverbs 28:13, a verse you guys should know by now, I've quoted frequently. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Remember that everything will be exposed on that final day of judgment, regardless. Luke 8:17. The verse we read from Luke 8 earlier, "For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known or come to the light." Three, you know you are a son or daughter of light if you are walking in the light. You know you are a son or daughter of light if you are walking in the light. Many have experienced the light of Christ and the light of God's Word who are not walking in the light. John chapter 1, verse 9 states this, referring to Christ, "That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world." The true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Not just some men, every man. Every man has been given a measure of light. The created order gives some light, as well as one's conscience gives them some light. But the gospel gives a much greater light. It's such a powerful light that it can actually penetrate the soul and save it. Thus, those in the church are exposed to far more light. And yet, not all in the church embrace that light and walk in the light. When you tuck your children into bed at night, one of the things that you can do if you don't have a nightlight is to let a little light in through the crack of the door. Too much light would be unsettling to the child, and he would have difficulty sleeping. In much the same way, many people are more at ease around the light. They like to be near it, but they don't want too much of it. And they certainly don't want to abide in it. in it. Jesus warned such with these words in John 12, verse 35. Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you." One of the ways you can know that you are walking in the light, there are many, but this is one, is if you have a genuine love in your heart for your brothers and sisters in Christ. The Apostle John writes, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." 1 John chapter 2. 4. You know that you are a son or daughter of light if you bear witness to the light. You know that you are a son or daughter of light if you bear witness to the light. The true believer will let his light shine before others, and he will testify to the light of Christ that has saved him. A light that cannot be seen is no true light at all. It is said of John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, that he bore witness to the light of Christ. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. We may not be called to preach like John the Baptist, but we are all called to bear witness to the light. The true believer will make his faith public and share it with others. 5. You know that you are a son or daughter of light if you are opposed to the darkness. You know that you are a son or daughter of light if you are opposed to the darkness. The light and the darkness cannot coexist in the same space at the same time. And in much the same way, you cannot be for the light of God and also for the darkness of sin and ignorance and misery. If you are for the light, you will expose and oppose the deeds of darkness. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed and made manifest by the light." We cannot turn a blind eye toward the sin of others when it is in our power to expose such sins by the light. The sons of light will openly oppose the evil deeds done by the sons of darkness. 6. And with this we will conclude. You know that you are a son or daughter of light if you earnestly long to become a perfect reflection of the glorified Christ. You know that you are a son or daughter of light if you earnestly long to become a perfect reflection of the glorified Christ, who is light itself. If you hate the darkness and the sinful and evil deeds of darkness that you yet commit, and long to throw off your body of sin and death, if you long to become perfectly glorified, to be made perfectly holy and righteous, if you are not afraid of Christ's coming, but rather long for it and eagerly anticipate it with joy to actually be glorified in His presence, then be assured that you are ready for the day when Christ will come again. You may anticipate it with great joy. Let's pray together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that you have given to us. We thank you, O God, for causing us to be children of light, dragging us out of the darkness and bringing us into the light. Oh, thank you. Thank you for your kingdom of light, which is advancing, and the darkness is passing away for us. We look forward, O God, to that day with great anticipation and joy. Oh, to stand in your presence. We're so thankful, O God, that we have nothing to fear, that you are our Heavenly Father, and we will stand before you in a state of perfect glorification, sinless, accepted by you, welcomed and embraced by you. Oh, Lord God, help us to anticipate that day. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We long for that day. And may we anticipate it with great joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.